We have two banners up at the front of the chapel. One of them says, "Now is the day of salvation." The scripture there is from 2 Corinthians 6. "Behold, this is the day of salvation." This is the time to be saved. Not tomorrow, not a year from now, because today is the only day you really have. Over here we have another banner that says, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, look. It's a cry to get our attention. Now, if you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 29, this is the passage where this comes from. John the Baptizer is standing by the River Jordan. Crowds are coming out to him because they've heard there's a prophet. There hadn't been a prophet who had been preaching in Israel for 450 years. And suddenly here's a prophet who comes, who's preaching the word of God, who's preaching with real power. Crowds are going out to listen to him. And one day, while he's preaching and that, he sees Jesus coming along. And he makes an amazing statement as he sees this man. Verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" Amazing. Jesus is walking along. He's dressed in ordinary clothing. He had been a laboring man, a carpenter for many years, for about 20 years perhaps. And he wasn't wearing any special clothing to distinguish him. But as John sees him, he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, the Jewish people were familiar with lambs and with the sacrificial system. So this was something now that grabbed their attention. They're used to seeing lots of lambs. They would see men who were going to worship in the temple bringing a lamb, leading a lamb along. And they realized, here's someone who's going to go to the temple. He's going to stand by the altar. He's going to take a sharp knife. He's going to cut the throat of the lamb. It's going to be sacrificed. It's going to be put on that altar as an offering to God because of sin. And so they were familiar with that. And they had seen many, many offerings made of lambs and of bulls and so forth. I want to turn and read in Hebrews chapter 10. "Although they saw all these being offered, they realized down deep," and I think Hebrews brings this out strongly, "that none of those animals could really take care of the problem of sin." Hebrews 10:3 and 4 says, "In these sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year." Every year they offered these sacrifices over and over and over again. The Day of Atonement, they had these sacrifices made. But he says it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So here the sacrifices are made year after year after year after year. And the scripture says, well, they couldn't really deal with sin. They couldn't really take care of the problem of sin. And sometimes there were tremendous numbers of sacrifices made. And I want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. And notice here, one time when there was a time of the dedication of the temple, and when the sacrifices were so numerous in number, really amazing when you think of the number of sacrifices that were made. 1 Kings chapter 9, chapter 9 is the one we want. Chapter 9, 1 Kings 9, where Solomon is dedicating the temple. And as he does this, he offers many, many sacrifices to God for the dedication of the temple. And here, with all of these thousands of sacrifices being made, they couldn't really deal with the problem of sin. They offered thousands and thousands of sacrifices, but none of them could really take care of the problem of sin. So that the writer to the Hebrews says, look, all of these sacrifices, the sacrifices Solomon offered, the sacrifices that have been offered every year, the sacrifices you've been used to offering, none of them could really take away sin. None of them could take care of sin. So John now, as he comes, he points to a man there and he says, look, there's the Lamb of God that will take away sin. In other words, he's saying, now God is going to provide a lamb that will really deal with this problem of sin. You've been bringing lambs, you've been bringing goats, you've been bringing various offerings to God. None of them could really take away sin. They couldn't take care of sin. But now, here God is going to provide. He will provide a lamb that will solve this problem of sin for you. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now that's the message that we still proclaim. He's the only Savior. Now, you know, it's interesting, though, that people sometimes resent the fact if you come and you witness to them. The other day, Doug and I were going, doing some door-to-door work. We came up to the door of this house. A woman was sitting there. And on the steps, a younger woman, a mother, with a little child, 9 months old. I asked her how old the baby was. She said, he's 9 months old, beautiful little boy. And so we gave her a couple of tracts and said, here are some things we'd like for you to read when you have time. And she glanced at him and she said, well, she said, we don't go to church anymore. She said, I have my own spiritual ideas, and it's very personal with me. So I said to her, well, what kind of God do you have? What's your God like? I mean, you say it's personal. She didn't want to talk about it. And then her husband came up. He was mowing the lawn, and he came up, and he kind of took over the conversation. And he said, you know, you men coming around this way, you shouldn't do this. He said, you know, religion's a very personal matter. And you're coming here and talking to people about something that's very, very personal. Well, I said, look, you know, there's an election coming up and you go around the city and you see signs up everywhere for different candidates. People are talking about their candidates and we say, that's fine. You know, here people, this is a free country and this is the way we operate and we're going to have an election so people talk about the person they're for. And, you think that's fine. But here we're talking about, people's spiritual needs, which are the most important things in the world. Well, he says, you know, it's a personal matter. You just shouldn't, you know, what I believe is my business. You shouldn't say it to, tell me about what you believe or try to convert me or anything else. This was basically what he was saying. Well, I want to say if these things are true, we talked about this too. His idea sort of was all religions are good. He said, you know, the Indians used to be out here and they worshiped nature and whatever. And he says, here people come along, these missionaries, these white people, and they try to convert them. Try to show them, you know, their religion isn't the best. He says, it's a personal matter. You ought to just leave them with their own religion. Well, that's what you're saying then is all religion is equally good. And there is no absolute truth. And I don't believe that. And certainly as you read the scripture says you got a sin problem and you're not able to solve it yourself. You could offer animal sacrifices day after day after day and they wouldn't take away your sin. Blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But John here says, look, here's God's Lamb, and he is able to take away sin. So that I want to look at an Old Testament passage, Genesis chapter 22, and notice here something from the Old Testament, a very interesting story about Abraham. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with a donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Isaac said to Abraham, his father, my father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the child, on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord. It shall be provided. An amazing story. First thing that stands out, I think, in this story is Abraham's tremendous love for his boy, for Isaac. Now, fathers love their children, and they love their sons. But this was a very special son. This was a son that was born to Abraham in old age. Remember, he was an old man. Sarah was an old woman. About 90 years of age when Isaac was born. And so he was a son that was given to them when they'd given up hopes that Sarah would ever have a son. And here in old age, he's holding this boy in his arms, this baby boy, and he's watching him grow up and develop him. And there was just a very close bond between the father and the son. Isaac was very, very special to him. And you see that love, God says to him, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. God says, I know you love him. I know this son is very special to you. I know that he has a place in your heart no one else has. And I know that, God says. And so he speaks to Abraham, just reminding him of this. And as they go, too, it's interesting to see as they start going up the mountain. In verse 6 it says, the two of them went together. You can just imagine them walking together, and Abraham standing very close, perhaps putting his arm around his boy at times, and thinking about the fact that here he was going to offer his son to God. And you have a sense of the real closeness here between the father and the son as they start to climb that mountain together where he was going to offer a sacrifice. Abraham loved his son very, very much. God called on him to do something that we would say is, you might almost say is wicked or cruel. He said, take your son and offer him up to me for a sacrifice. Now, we would say, well, that is terrible. Human sacrifice. But we don't live in a world where it's being done too commonly. Although coming back in witchcraft now, I understand in some cases they offer babies to the devil himself. But in those days, it was pretty common. Part of heathen worship. If you wanted to really make a plea to your God, and you wanted to show your God how devoted you are to him, and you're asking some favor for him, you might take your only son, your son, and offer him to God. Kill him. They spoke of passing their children, having their children pass through the fire, which meant they were sacrificed to their God. So Abraham lived in a culture where here people around him are offering their children to their gods as sacrifices. And I think God's really saying to Abraham, Abraham, do you love me as much as these people around here love their gods and are obedient and devoted to them? Do you love me that much? You know what they do? For their heathen gods, for their idols, they're willing to take one of their own children and offer it to their God. Kill it. Burn it to death. Are you willing to do that? You love me as much as they love their God. Now the answer was, Abraham said yes. And you see, not only his love for his son, but his love for God. And it was a tremendous evidence of his commitment. He says, Lord, I'm willing to give my son to you if that's what you want. Now, God wasn't going to let him go through with it. But it was a test, really, of his commitment and devotion to God. And you know, the scripture says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And God is supposed to be first in my life. So in a sense, what God says to each of us is, is there anything in your life that you love more than me? Are you willing to give up anything in your life for me? Am I going to be most important? Am I going to be number one in your life? That's what he's asking Abraham and asking him to make this tremendous sacrifice. And sometimes when we get saved, you know, there are things that are very important in our lives. Some people, for example, in the winter here in Colorado, live for skiing every weekend. You know, they just live for Friday evening, and they head for the mountains, and they're on the slopes all weekend long. Reluctantly, they come back to work on Monday and work so that they can live for the next weekend. Skiing is number one. People have different things that are number one. When you accept the Lord says to you, look, are you willing to make me number one? And the way you show this is, you don't go skiing every Sunday. You're going to meet with the Lord's people. You're going to hear his words. You're going to worship me. You're going to put me first because I'm God. And I should have the first place in your life. So really, that's what God is asking Abraham. He's just saying, I know how much you love your son. I know how much you care for him. I see the heathen around here taking their children. They're offering them to their gods that are no gods, the idols. Abraham, are you willing to do that for me? Would you go that far with your son? Now, you think of Abraham's confusion here. He thought, wow, how's this going to work out? God, you said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He's going to be the one through whom is going to come this line of mine. Out of him you promised there's going to be descendants like the sand of the sea or the stars in the heaven. And you're saying now, take his life. How is this going to work? Now the amazing thing is, as you read this, when Abraham leaves the young men, he has these two young men with him who've gone on this journey. Now on the third day, he leaves them behind He sees the mountain are going up, and he says to the young man, you stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going to go on ahead. And then he makes this amazing statement. He says, I'll go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. And the book of Hebrews says, you know, it's clearly evident. We're going to turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Abraham believed he was going to come back with a boy. Even if he was offered. Even if he died. If his son died on that mountain. He said, I believe we're going to come back. The boy and I. Because God has said, he's the one who's going to carry on the line, my line. He's the one who's going to be the father of a great nation. Verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now this is what Abraham was concluding. That God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham believed, because he said, we're going to go up and worship and we will come back. He somehow believed, I don't understand it, God, but you're going to raise him up. He's going to come back with me and he's going to have children. And this isn't the end of the story. Even if he dies, he's going to rise again. And amazing faith, an amazing commitment. He says, I don't understand it, God. You're saying, offer your son. He's the only son I have here that you promised is going to carry on my line. He's going to be a father of many, many children. I don't understand it. But I believe you're going to raise him up. If he dies, you're going to raise him up and he's going to come back with me. Amazing faith. By faith, Abraham. So it says they go on together. In his love for God, he says, I'm going to do what you say, God. I don't understand it. I don't understand how it's going to work out. But I believe if that Isaac dies on that mountain, I believe you'll raise him up. And I believe he'll come back with me. Now it says, one of the things I enjoy about this too is, when God told him that, in verse 3 it says, Abraham rose early in the morning. Now we rise early in the morning if we're going to do something we like to do. The fellows, when they went up Long's Peak, they got up early and they hit the trail at 4 o'clock in the morning because they said, we want to do it. They were looking forward to climbing the mountain. But if it's something you don't want to do, your tendency is to lie in bed. Say, oh, I don't want to get up this morning. I just want to lie here and postpone it as long as possible. It says of Abraham, he rose up early. Prompt obedience. He says, God's told me to do this. We're going to get going. He rises early in the morning and he gets ready. He splits the wood, takes wood along with him. And he takes some fire, some coals of fire out of the fire. They didn't have matches in those days. They carried their fire with them, carried it probably in a clay pot. So he has the fire, he has the wood. And finally on that third day they come to the place where they're going to, he's going to go up with his son. And he leaves the other men behind. This is just the two of them going together. Now God had tremendous love for Abraham through all of this. Abraham may have wondered, oh God, how can you ask this of me? If you're a God of love, how can you do this to me? But God did love him. And Abraham trusted the Lord. Trusted the Lord. He just says, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. I don't understand it all, but I believe. And you said Isaac is going to carry on my seed, my line, and I believe that if he dies on the mountain, that he's going to be raised and he'll come back with me. Wonderful faith. But there is a deep love for Abraham. And, you know, as he gets all things ready, and there's a, it's kind of amazing, too, when you read of the scene, Isaac is just completely submissive. I don't know how old he was, maybe in his teens, but his father's an old man. He could have resisted. He could have said, you're not going to do this to me. I'm not getting up on that altar, and this is crazy. He could have run. Amazing picture of how he lets his father tie him and put him on the altar on the wood, and he doesn't resist. There's no resistance at all. He just cooperates completely. The obedience of Isaac wasn't just the obedience of Abraham. It was the obedience of Isaac. An amazing scene. As he has the knife in his hand, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear the Lord, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Stop! Don't carry through with it. God now is completely satisfied with the devotion of Abraham and the love of Abraham. He knew he was willing to do anything. He'd give up anything for him. God was altogether important to Abraham. Beautiful example of love and devotion to the Lord. Now, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham looks around. He says, we've got the wood in order. You said, don't kill my son. We need a sacrifice. And he had told, remember, he told Isaac, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. He looks around. He sees a ram provided by God. What it was doing up there on the mountain by itself, who knows? God had provided it. It's caught in the thicket. Abraham takes the ram and offers it, kills it, cuts its throat, offers it on the altar, and Isaac stands by, and he says, I am free, because here God has provided a lamb for the sacrifice. Beautiful, beautiful story. Now, I want to just make a few applications. It's an illustration in many ways, and I think, as you read it, I really think it was designed by God to teach us some of these truths. It was designed, I think, by God to teach us how much, he loved his son, how much he really cared, what a close bond there was between the father and the son. And, 2,000 years later, about on this same mountain area, the Lord Jesus was going to go outside the city carrying his cross, and he was going to be crucified. And just as Abraham went with Isaac up the mountain, so I believe God the Father went with his son. There was a closeness there, and the Lord Jesus was submissive, like Isaac was submissive. He said, not my will but thine be done. He submitted willingly to the cursing, the spitting, the abuse, the scourging, the nails hammered through his hands and feet, and he's hung upon the cross. There's no resistance at all. He's like a lamb led to the slaughter. It says he was silent. He hung there. The Father loved him. There was never a time when he pleased the Father more than at that moment. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And on the cross, there's that demonstration of God's love giving the Lord Jesus for us. Now, you know, the thing is, there wasn't a lamb to take Christ's place. There wasn't anyone to take his place. He took the judgment of God against sin. The knife wasn't spared for the Lord Jesus on Calvary. The judgment fell upon him. All your waves and billows rolled over him, the scripture says. And God, as the judge of the universe now, is judging his Son for our sins. And Christ is dying for us. No lamb to take his place. No substitute for him. He hangs there, bleeding and dying, fulfilling the will of the Father, doing perfectly what the Father wanted, and dying that terrible, terrible death for us. A beautiful picture of the God's love and of his compassion for us. Romans 8 says he did not spare his own Son. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If you doubt God loves you, you look at the cross. If you're discouraged and depressed, you look at the cross. If you wonder what's going to happen in the future, is God going to care for me? You look at the cross. The great proof of God's love for us. And like Abraham with Isaac, he believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. So the wonderful message is that Christ rose again the third day. He said, you remember in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. And on the third day, the stone was rolled back, and the tomb was empty, and he was risen. Gloriously risen. And because he died, and because he rose again, God has a family. A great family. We are the spiritual descendants of the Lord Jesus. One day he's going to say, behold, I am the children whom God has given to me. And he tasted death for us. He went to the cross for us. He agonized for us. He rose again the third day. And because of that, we can be saved and part of God's family. Wonderful message. Now, you know, as you think of Isaac there, as he looked at that lamb, I think he must have felt very grateful. He fell very close to death. The knife was held up over him. I think Isaac at that moment, this young man, just thought, I'm going to die. This is it. I'm going to die. But when they looked over there, they were stopped, and they looked, and they saw the lamb, and Isaac was off the altar, and the ram here is on the altar. I think Isaac must have felt very grateful. He must have said, thank God, he provided. He provided a ram. He provided a substitute for me. And you know, we're like Isaac in that respect. We deserve to die for our sins. We deserve to be punished for our sins. We deserve to be in hell for our sins. The judgment of God ought to fall upon us. But we look to the Lamb. The one that John's pointed to and says, look, God's lamb. This is God's provision. You could bring all the lambs and the goats and the bulls that you've raised, but none of them will take away sin. But here's God's lamb, the Lord Jesus, who when he died on the cross, took away the sin of all who will trust in him. Great thing. You know, we remember the Lord Jesus this morning in his death and the breaking of bread. And we were just so grateful that we've been spared, that we've been forgiven, because God's Lamb wasn't spared. God's Lamb tasted our judgment. It's a great thing to be saved. I wonder this morning if you can say, you know, I can appreciate what Isaac felt as he stood there and saw that ram dying and being offered on the altar in his place. I too once knew that I was under the judgment of God, but as I looked at the cross and as I looked at the Lord Jesus, I could say, thank God, he died for me. He suffered for me. Can you say he's your Lamb? Can you say he's your Savior? Have you trusted him? Have you received him? You think how foolish it would have been if Isaac had resisted that. If he said, no, I want to die. I don't want that ram to die. You know, I'll die. Go ahead, kill me. You'd say, well, that's crazy. And how crazy it is, and really, for sinners to reject God's Lamb and to go on in their sins. I hope that you've trusted him. I hope you've accepted him. And I hope as you think of him dying for you, it's with real gratitude you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And I hope you can rejoice in the fact that God has provided a lamb. Look, John says, look at the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.